Take your Bibles to Acts chapter 3 again. Just do a little bit of a recap. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, we looked at a phrase here that Peter mentions here in verse 6. It said, "Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And how we looked at how the principle of Jesus Christ and how he said it is better to give than to receive. And how we see that same principle here and how Peter said, such as I have give I thee. And so we looked at the first aspect, and the first question was, do you have Jesus? And of course, the appeal to the lost people, if they don't have Jesus, do you have Jesus? But then also for the believer to have the assurance of their salvation. And then the second question being, does Jesus have you? And so, yes, there's that aspect of how we receive Jesus Christ, but does Jesus Christ now have our life? And are we busy about the Father's business and how, you know, we're not all missionaries. Sometimes we hear that we're all missionaries. And yes, there's the chorus for the little children, I'll be a little missionary. And there's an aspect to it, but we're not necessarily all missionaries, as a missionary is one sent out. But we are all, according to the Bible, we are all supposed to be witnesses. And so there's how we see simultaneously in the verse Acts 1:8, how we're supposed to reach the right here, right now, this area, and how we're supposed to reach our Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, and how we're supposed to do that simultaneously. And so, of course, we have to reach our own area, but at the same time, supporting missions to reach the whole world. And if that is the command given, how do we do that? And of course, we have those that we send off, and we see the Apostle Paul being that missionary and that church planter, and how he went out and souls got saved. And for me, I think if a soul gets saved, there's reason for a church to be planted. That's why my heart is praying for a church to be planted, because we had the opportunity while we were on our survey trip to talk to a family. We were invited into their home, and that is super, super rare. First of all, we didn't go there on our survey trip to share the gospel and to hand out tracts in John and Romans, because we would have lost our opportunity there. There's a special tact that has to take place in Bolivia, and so one of the means we have is how that they come from the country and they come into the city and they come to the marketplace. And so I've been studying the book of Acts and looking at how the Apostle Paul, and you'll see that the Apostle Paul, he went to the marketplace as well, and he found no ways to give the gospel. And there you would ruin your ministry very quick if you tried to go down every driveway and go give the gospel, because you want to make sure everybody has and gets the gospel. And so you start doing that, then they'll let the other neighbors, their neighbors know that you're on your way or something, and you'd ruin your ministry very quick. So you have to find out ways to reach them one by one there. And so that's what we want to talk about. Does Jesus now have you? And really, that is supposed to be our life. The Bible says that we are not our own once we're believers, so we don't have ownership of our life. And our life is not a matter of doing what we choose to do. Yes, we have a free will, and we choose what we want to do, but really, we are here to be Christians. We are here to be like Christ, and we are here to be busy about the Father's business. And Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In the same manner, in the like manner, we are all sent to be that witness. And so we talked about how that the question being, do you have Jesus, and how Jesus is the only way, and that sin is the problem, and the wages of sin is death, and that is the penalty. But then we came to the second point, and that is, does Jesus have you? And I'd like to first go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're probably very familiar with this passage, and a passage that many preachers will run to when it talks about giving your life over. And you look at the life of Paul, as soon as he got saved, he asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was busy in service, even as a lost person, thinking he was doing God service. He was busy, and busier than anybody. And same when it came to the when it came to his new Christian faith, he labored more abundantly than them all. And so he was busy, and he knew that it was going to be work. And he asked the Lord immediately, "What wilt thou have me to do?" It wasn't just a matter of being saved; it was a matter of serving Him. And so, does Jesus have you? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you. And notice the terminology that is used and how Paul often speaks like this, and how some would say, well, the preacher makes us go to church, the preacher makes us give, and the preacher makes us do so and so. But all the preacher can do is beg you, like Paul here. He's saying, I beseech you. He's saying, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that's what we all want. We want the will of God. And if we go backwards here, we see at the very end it's talking about the will of God. But how do we get that? We get it by the renewing of our mind, and how we are not supposed to be transformed or conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. But how do we do that? We give our life a living sacrifice. And so this was unheard of. In the Old Testament, it was a sacrifice and it was for death. But here we have a living sacrifice where the sacrifice was always yielded. And so here, we are laying there, giving our life, and we're yielded, and it's not unto death. It is a living sacrifice, saying, here you are, here, Lord, you have my life. And not saying, we'll die for you, Jesus. No, we will live for you. Here's my life. I give my life to you, and you can do what you want with my life. And so the need for laborers is great. One of the prayer requests in the Bible from Jesus is that we would pray for laborers, and that we pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And that is what's so needed around the world, in Canada, everywhere in the world. We see the need for laborers and how we could give ourselves. And it's not that God's going to call everyone, but we should all be willing to go. We should all give our life a living sacrifice, and how that's our reasonable service, and that's what we should do. But ultimately, we should be seeking, as it says in verse 2, the will of God. And some would say, well, what is the will of God? The answer is very simple. The will of God is this, right here, the Bible. This is His will. This is what He wills. This is what He chooses. And when it talks about when we talk about doing the will of God, I think of a verse that says, where God is not willing that any perish. And so it's God that's not willing that any perish. That is His will. That is His desire. So if we're going to conform to His will and let that mind be in us, that which was also in Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to conform to the will of God found in the Scriptures. And that's simply what the will of God is. It's not that tricky. It's not like you just wait in the Christian life to be zapped from God and then He calls you. No, the will of God is step by step, doing what you know is right at that moment, and how God leads us that way. But first, we have to give by the mercies of God. We are supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I think about that mercy of God, as I spoke earlier in the morning message, talking about the mercy of God and how that was the day that we got saved. And here it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And then it says, which is your reasonable service. Also, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll read from 1 to 5, but verse 5 is the verse I want to look at. The context here is giving, but I want to see a principle here from these believers here. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And notice verse 5. I don't know, did I say the wrong chapter? Okay, I just hear the pages still flipping. 2 Corinthians 8, 5. And so verse 5 it says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And see, God isn't after your wallet. And sometimes we might feel that way. But no, look what they did first. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. That's who God wants. God wants you. And we have to remember that. It goes back to that sweet relationship that God wants with us. And so once God has us, then he has our wallet, so to speak. He's not necessarily after our wallet so he can have us. But he wants us. He wants us to have that sweet fellowship with him. And you think about all the way back in the book of Genesis and where we see the first missionary, and that is God, where Adam committed the sin and there was that separation that took place, that relationship. But God loved mankind so much that he pursued after. And I think of Jesus who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here God is chasing after Adam saying that I want that sweet relationship with you. And God went to a great extreme to love you and to have a relationship with you. And he killed that innocent animal, and pictured for us today, he clothed Adam in righteousness, and so he could have that sweet fellowship with Adam once again. And that's how serious God is about a relationship with us, and that's what he wants first and foremost. And that's why he wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He wants us. And so that's who he's after, that relationship with his prized creation. He wants a relationship with us. And notice how they first gave their own selves, and how when Jesus boiled down the law, he said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and then it says, and thy neighbor as thyself. And that's what they did here. First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And how it boils back down to that sweet relationship with God. And we're right this way with God in this relationship, and how that'll channel through to a right relationship this way. And giving out the gospel won't be a burden, where the yoke is easy, and how that we can do the Father's bidding, and we can be busy about the Father's business. So does Jesus have you so that he can use you to do the work he came to do, and that is to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that is supposed to be our life. And very simply put, Jesus came, he was born, and he had his earthly ministry, he died. But then we see John 15:16-17, where it's towards the end of his life, but how that Jesus leaves the scene. But then he says, I will not leave you comfortless. And think about the apostles. They lived in a very unique time, something that the Old Testament saints, and something that we have never experienced, and that is to have that walk with God, that walk with Jesus Christ here on earth. And imagine them. Here they were with Jesus for 3 years, and now Jesus said he's going to leave. They would have been heartbroken. But what did Jesus say? I will not leave you comfortless. In other words, he says, I'm going to leave the scene, but I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. And they definitely needed that name for the Holy Ghost at that time, the Comforter, but also how the Holy Ghost is there to fill us and to empower us. In other words, Jesus says, I'm going to leave the scene, but I won't leave you comfortless, and I'm also going to fill you and empower you to do the work that I've came to do. And so really, he left the scene, and now it's us to, up to us to continue that work. We have no other option. That is who we are. And that is who we are, what we are supposed to be. It's not that we go out soul winning. It is that we are soul winners. That's who we are. And that's who we are to be. We are created unto good works. And we know that from Ephesians 2:10. And in the physical realm, we often think, well, I worked with one guy, production welding side by side. And he just, some days he would just say, I wish I would just win the lottery and I wouldn't have to work anymore. And that's our mentality sometimes. But really, work was created before the fall. God created the garden, and he created Adam, and he was there to dress it, to keep it. And so he had work. And so in the spiritual realm, we are created unto good works, and we are created to work. And so there's not, it's not a question about should we or should we not be about busy going out soul winning, witnessing, and winning people to the Lord. This is what we are created to do, and it is work. It's not like I wish I would be a preacher or a missionary, then I don't have to work anymore. My children, they said, well, once we're on deputation, Dad doesn't have to work anymore. And that's the way we often look at it. They don't work, but when we look at the Bible, it talks about preaching and the ministry is always work. It's always labor, and how we are co-laborers with God, and how it's the work of the ministry. And we are created unto good works. And what that's telling us is that is part of our purpose. We are created unto good works. That's why we have that new we are that new creature, that new creation. We are created unto good works. John 7:38, Jesus illustrated how that we are to have the living water flow in and through us, and out of our bellies shall flow the living water. And what is he telling us? That God's going to work from above and in us and through us, and we're supposed to give out that water where they'll never thirst again. And how we as Christians, we're receiving, but we're giving, and we're not like the Dead Sea Christian, where that's likened to the Dead Sea, where the water flows in, but it has no exit, and therefore it's the Dead Sea. And oftentimes, that's illustrated for the Christian that, you know, we take in, but we are like a Dead Sea Christian, and we're not giving out that which we have. And so there's that continual flow, and that's why we are likened unto a clean vessel and fit for the Master's use, and how that that just flows in and out of us, and how we're reaching out to the people. So we looked at Peter, and he said, "Such as I have, give I unto you." We see that principle, but also Paul talks about his ministry as one of delivering that which he had received. If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, I mentioned this passage a lot, talking about the resurrection, and also the first four verses teaching us what the gospel is. We'll look at a different aspect here. We'll just look at verse 3 right away. It says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." But notice verse 3, it says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." The same principle is seen there. Peter said, "Such as I have, give I you." And now Paul is saying, that which I have received, I'm delivering. And that's that same principle, to receive and then to give, where Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so it's never supposed to stop at receiving, and how we are supposed to be busy receiving and then delivering this package, which is the gospel message. Paul's very ministry was received from Jesus, and that ministry was to testify of the gospel. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Notice Acts chapter 20, verse 24. "But none of these things move me," Paul says, "neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And notice this, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And notice how he says his very ministry, it was that which he received of the Lord, but it didn't end there. He said, and this ministry was to testify the gospel. So his very ministry was given to him, but then he gave that out. And so I just want to see that principle, how that he received and that he gave. Just like Peter, he said, such as I have, give I you. Also, this cycle of giving and receiving is seen in the life of Jesus Christ. And so we see Paul, we see Peter, and then the great example, of course, we see the life of Jesus Christ in John 17, verse 8. And these are great passages to go through and to read at once, and seeing how the ministry of the Holy Ghost would come, and how we see Jesus being glorified, and how he finishes his ministry, and here he's talking to the Heavenly Father. Notice what he says in verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And notice this cycle here, Jesus saying, for I have given unto them, who's them? The disciples, the words which thou, who's thou, God, which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And so he's telling, talking to the Heavenly Father, saying, I have done what you have asked me to do, and that is to continue this cycle of giving out the gospel where they were saved and how they were discipled, and how they gave that word out as well. Of course, in the book of Acts, we see that. And a principle that I learned from all this was that God gave so that we could receive, but we receive that we so we can give. For God so loved the world that what? He gave. So God gives so that we could what? But as many as received him, to them give you power to become the sons of God. So God gives so we can receive, but we receive so that we can give. And that's supposed to be that continuing cycle and how that we receive the gospel. Now, I'd just like to go into this is a different sermon, but I just made it blend in from this principle of giving and receiving. And that is the Great Commission through the eyes of Jesus. And so we see the principle of having and giving, and how it's more blessed to give than to receive, and how we saw the life of Peter and then the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was thinking about missions and how oftentimes we think it's something we can just tag onto our life, but how missions is the heartbeat of God, that in whatever aspect, yes, there's it's not just about sending out and reaching out to the world, it's reaching out right here. But that's what God's heart is. That's the whole theme of the Bible is redemption. That God wants to redeem mankind. And who are his instruments? We are his instrument. And so that's the theme, and we can't get away from it. But it's not our own idea. And that's why missions has to be seen through the eyes of Jesus. And I thought about this sermon while I was meditating on the passage where it says, and Jesus looked upon the multitude, and he had great compassion, and how that he was broken because they were as sheep going astray without a shepherd. And so that was his heart. What do we see when we look out? And how that we need to conform to missions through the eyes of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus Christ see? He saw the fields already white, ready to harvest. And now all we need to do is pray for laborers. And I think God is calling, but I wonder how many are answering and how few are answering the call of God to go out and to reach this world. And so I think we need to get back to the Great Commission through the eyes of Jesus, and how it's not an option, but it's something we must do. According to Acts 1:8, wherever we fit in that realm of reaching out, the Great Commission is not an option. The Great Commission is not man's idea. And so it's nothing, it's not something that we've stirred up. These are the greatest words before from the mouth of Jesus, because they're important words, because these are the words he gave before he ascended on high. And we call that the Great Commission, and it's mentioned four times in the Gospels, but also we see how the book of Acts is tied to the book of Luke, and how that we see it mentioned once again. And so this is the heart of Jesus. So it's missions through the eyes of Jesus. We have lost the fact that the Great Commission is a command to fulfill from the will of God. And I got that from meditating on that passage where it says that God is not willing that any perish. This is his will. We're talking about the heartbeat of God, that this is his desire. And if we would sit down and talk to him face to face, and we would ask God, what do you want? Truly, what do you want? And he would say, I want my prized creation back. Notice how the verse says, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Have you ever thought about that? I think, and how that it's talking about that which was lost. What did God lose in Genesis chapter 3? He lost that fellowship with his prized creation. And so Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that was all of us. We are all in Adam. And so that's the heartbeat of God. And so it's he is the one not willing that any perish. And we are here to do the will of the Father. And so that's what I'm just getting our focus on the Great Commission, because we talk about the will of God. What's the will of God? And what's the will of God for my life? Should I do this? Should I do that? And that's how we treat the will of God. That's not what it is. That's different. It's what's the, then we're talking about the will of God specifically. What should I do as a career or something like that? But when we talk about the will of God and that alone, we're talking about what's his heart, what's his desire. And we put ourselves out of the picture. It's not our money. It's not our desire. We are out of the picture completely. And then missions is very easy when we see that it's not our money. It's not our Great Commission. This is his heart. And this is his what he desires. He is the one not willing that any should perish. We are not our own, and we are not here to do our own. Missions must be seen through the eyes of Jesus. And this has always been my heart. It's not a matter of, okay, I'm a missionary and the message of the has to be missions and therefore that's all I'm going to preach. No, before God called me to missions, this was my heart. And I saw this as the heart of God, that this is the only way the world will be reached. And this is what he desires. And so I just got in going door to door, soul winning, and just doing whatever I could to reach people. And that's where we all need to be. And so my heart has always been this, and just seeing that this is the will of God since the day I got saved. I got saved and I had a burden to reach my family for the gospel. And you know that's true in your own life. And so God does that work in your life, and how you have a burden immediately to reach people. That's what God stirs in our hearts to do right away. Missions must be seen through the eyes of Jesus. And I love this study, because I got to thinking, well, it's not just that one passage where we see how he had compassion, but then I got to see what did Jesus all talk about when we consider Jesus, or missions through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus' very purpose of leaving heaven was missions. He came for a purpose, and that purpose was, and I love looking at passages that tell us the reason why. I don't like just to do things, but I want to know why. And we know why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I know I mentioned that often already, but that was his purpose. And I love passages that talk about our purpose, why we should be doing what we are supposed to be doing. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, according to Luke 19:10. Jesus submitted to the will of his Father and came down from heaven to do the will of his Father. And so when I considered this message, missions through the eyes of Jesus, these are all words that Jesus spoke. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven," not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Those are the words that Jesus said in John 6:38. And so if we're going to do missions the right way, we need to submit to the way Jesus did and how Jesus was 100% God, but also 100% human. And he taught us the way of humility. He taught us the way of submission. He humbled himself, the Bible says. He became obedient, the Bible says. It also says that he was tempted in all points, such as we are. And so he knows all temptation, and we consider those three main temptations in the book of John, and how in Matthew chapter 4, shortly after he was baptized, how he was tempted in all those three main areas, and he overcame it with Scripture, with the power of the Word of God. But how we see that Jesus Christ, he was obedient, and how he submitted himself. And so what was this will of the Father? Once again, these are Jesus' words. Jesus then says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." And so that is the will of the Father. And that's what Jesus came to do. And then it says, "May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Remember talking about the importance of the resurrection this morning, and that's John 6:40. And so notice, this is missions through the eyes of Jesus, and these are the words that Jesus was saying when it came to his life and how he became obedient to the Father. And notice, he always talks about the one that sent him. He always considered him that humble one that was sent, and how he wasn't here to do his own thing. And so it goes to show that Jesus also had a free will, and how he could choose to do what he wanted. Else, how could he became obedient, the Bible says. And of course, we know he's sinless, and he was God. He couldn't sin. Jesus' purpose was to please his Father in obedience to his Father's will. He said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." John 8:29. And we have, according to the Great Commission in the book of Matthew, "And lo, I am with you alway," we have that same promise here, that he will not leave us or forsake us, but he will be with us. And here we see that from the mouth of Jesus as well. And so we can be comforted when we see missions through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus worked hard at the mission and had a sense of urgency and an attitude where time was valuable and could not be wasted. He said, "I must work the works of him that sent me." Notice he always talks about the one that sent me. "While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." And so there's that sense of urgency that we need to get this gospel message out. We need to get the harvest in, because there comes a night when no man will work. That was John 9:4. Jesus was here to work. But notice how he had that sense of urgency, that attitude where we need that time was valuable. Jesus always had in mind to finish the work given to him. We all have our time frame where we can work, and we need to finish that what God has given us to do. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." And if you remember the context in which Jesus said this, the disciples came back and asked if he wanted meat. And he says, "My meat," M-E-A-T, "is to do the will of the Father." In other words, that which I take in and that which keeps me going, as food does, he says, is the will of the Father. That's what drives me. And so what's driving us? Is it our own will, our own ambition, or is it the will of the Father? He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And indeed, what did Jesus say on the cross? "It is finished." And yes, that was his specific ministry. But then on that same principle applied to us, are we here, and is our meat to do the will of the Father, and are we going to pursue it until it is finished, till our job is finished? That was John 4:34. He was saying that what he worked for and what kept him going was the will of God. And so we work, so we have that food on the table, and that same food on the table keeps us going. And Jesus illustrated that that his meat was the will of the Father. That which we work for and that which keeps us going is the will of our Father. So that's Jesus' mission. But what was Jesus' might? And this is very powerful. In other words, where did his power come from? Once again, he is God. He could have done what he wanted, especially there when they mocked him, and how he could have had those angels send and defeated every last one of them, and how he could have had the victory, but how he chose to become humble, and how he endured the cross, the Bible says, despising the shame, but how he had such power, but he illustrated that we don't have the ability, we don't have the power, save by the Holy Ghost and being filled by the Holy Ghost. And I know there's some that have muddied the water in the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, and specifically the Pentecostal movement, where we don't like to talk about it, but the Holy Ghost is indeed that which fills us and empowers us and enables us to do the work of the ministry. Jesus taught us to submit to God and taught us to rely upon God for the ability to fulfill the will of God. Jesus said, listen to this, I can of mine own self do nothing. That's what Jesus said. And so he said, even me, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. And we know that we can do nothing with Jesus Christ, but that also in Christ we can do all things. But he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And so we're always saved by the word of God, being the will of God, and also how we hear, and our judgment is just according to the word of God, but also, but the will of the Father which has sent me is right here. I'll read it again. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 5:30. Notice that word seek, to chase after, to go after, to look hard after. This isn't a matter of what he was doing. This is also a matter of his motive, of his drive. What was he? Yes, he said the my meat is to do the will of the Father, but also that was his desire. That's what he chased after. And so what are we chasing after? Also, we are not here to do our own thing. I mention that often. We are here to do the will of our Father. Jesus was Spirit-led and Scripture-led, the two which never contradict. And I find that so amazing when people say, well, this is the will of God, and God has called me here and to do this, this, and this, and they're violating so many principles in the Scripture. And so the Holy Spirit will never direct us different from the Word of God. And we can see that and prove that with Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was led of the Spirit, but also then he was led of the Scriptures when he defeated Satan, how he was led of the Spirit. So even Jesus Christ himself was Spirit-led. And so that's how important it is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. And the book of Galatians talking about how that we are supposed to be filled with the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, that we are supposed to walk in the Spirit. Also, talking about our Christian life, how that we have, Paul used the argument saying, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And so how important that Spirit-filled life is to live the Christian life. And of course, the context there was works, salvation, and then also continuing in works to please the Father. We are to be full of the Holy Ghost and led by the Holy Ghost. And that was the synoptic account of Matthew 4, which is Luke 4. And we see the same account there. Jesus taught the apostles the importance of being filled and controlled by the Holy Ghost. And of course, that's the latter part of Luke, where he tells them to wait. And then we see that in the book of Acts 2. And he says, wait these 10 days until you are endued with power from on high. In other words, don't try to do the will of the Father now in your own flesh, because we can do a lot of things in the flesh, but the results aren't there. And so, and then also Acts chapter 1:8, talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And Acts chapter 1:8 is very unique because it says, "But ye shall be." The word "but" is there because what was the focus of the disciples? They were all caught up with Jesus coming down to set up his kingdom. In other words, Jesus was saying, no, don't be all caught up with that, but ye shall be witnesses. Instead, be concerned about this, being busy about the Father's business. We see the importance of being led by the Holy Spirit with Philip, and I won't take the time to go there. But if you look at Acts chapter 8, it's very unique how that from the very beginning to the very end of reaching the eunuch, how that Philip was led by the Spirit at the beginning of the account, but also how he was caught up by the Spirit again, how the Spirit led him, and how the Spirit was with him and filled him and empowered him to do that. And also it was the Holy Spirit that called him out to go to go do that. And it's nothing spooky or weird being filled with the Holy Spirit. We know the same calling that Philip had. We know that same experience when we have the gospel tracts in our pocket and God stirs our heart to give out the gospel, and sometimes we fail to do that. We know what it is like when the Holy Spirit convicts us and asks us to share the gospel with someone. And so, and we have those same experiences. They weren't some special people at a special time that could do all these things. No, God has enabled us and empowered us to do this as well. And then also, so we saw Jesus' mission and then his might and how it was the power of the Holy Spirit, but also his message. And simply, his message was that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that he was the way. So he was preaching himself. And he said that he was the bread. He said that he was the light, the door, the good shepherd. He was the Son of God. He said he was the resurrection, the vine, the first and the last. And so his message was centered on himself and how that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's our message as well. That's missions through the eyes of Jesus. And of course, reaching people is it's not going to be some robotic thing that we have figured out, 1, 2, 3, pray with me, and always following the same thing. No, Jesus said all these things because he reached people in a different way. When he met the woman at the well, he talked about the water there, and he talked about how if she would drink of this, the water, and if he knew who was talking to her, that she would partake of it and never thirst again. With Philip, he preached unto him Jesus right at the same spot in the book of Isaiah. And so when it comes to practically reaching people, I say give out gospel tracts. There's the power of the Word of God if you can't talk with them, but also give out your testimony. That's what we are supposed to be witnesses. What are we witnesses of? That we indeed were part of the death, burial, and resurrection. That just as there was those witnesses that saw him resurrect, they were those witnesses, but now we are those witnesses saying, yes, he does have the power to save, and this is my story, and this is how Jesus saved me. And so there's that testimony, and of course there's we can go to a Bible story or a passage just like Philip did. And so there's many ways, because we see Philip, he used the Bible story. We see Paul, he used his testimony when he was brought before the kings. He would share his testimony. And of course, he had a powerful testimony, such a contrast from who he used to be to who he was now. But so there's the practical aspect of reaching the people, how it's not just, okay, this is missions through the eyes of Jesus, so we must be Spirit-filled, and our message is Jesus Christ and him alone. But practically, how are we going to do this? And I say, give out gospel tracts, give your testimony. And also, there's other means of reaching people, but of course, the message is Jesus. And so the question tonight is, does Jesus have you? And so, yes, we're excited when we're saved. We have received Jesus Christ, but now, like Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so are we busy giving out the gospel? Are we busy giving out Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'd work in our hearts, that we would examine our lives and our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you'd forgive us for, when we don't necessarily obey you every time. Lord, we make excuses. Lord, Paul said that he didn't count his life dear unto himself. And Lord, I'm afraid many times we count our life dear unto ourselves. We think, what are they going to think? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? And Lord, the fear of man then brings a snare. But I pray that we would just be filled with the Spirit, that we would give out the gospel. And Lord, that you would be with Calvary Road Baptist Church. Lord, just pray that you'd watch over them, that you would bless their ministry and help them to be a light in this world. And just pray that you protect them spiritually and physically. And Lord, that you'd watch over them. And Lord, just help us now to do your will.
That's a good